Well, welcome today. Once again, it is good to be in God's house. You're beautiful. You look beautiful today. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and tell them they look beautiful today? Don't make it awkward, but tell them. Right? That's just what all the husbands wanted to hear today, I know. Their wives turn to them and tell them they look beautiful. But today we're going to conclude and just end our series that we've been walking through and looking at this idea of who we are in Christ. And so today the topic is beauty, right? There's a lot of beautiful places in this world, a lot of beautiful pieces of art. How many have gone to a museum and just been blown away by beauty of art? Right? And then sometimes you're like, why in the world is that hanging on the wall? Right? Because we just don't get it. Maybe because the eye, you know, sees different things as different things of beauty depending on who we are. And, you know, there's beautiful places we can live. You know, some of us are like, man, I just want to live in Cleveland. That's the most beautiful place I could ever think of. You know, for me, I would love to live, you know, up in the mountains by the lake in the woods, but really close to the city so I can enjoy people because I get crazy pretty quick being that solitary. But yeah, beautiful places, right? We all have these different images of beauty that come to mind. And maybe you could think of the most beautiful place in the world, or maybe you could think of a beautiful person or just a beauty in this world. Well, there's one part of the world that finds beauty in something that not a lot of us, I don't think, in the United States find beauty in. There's a place in Saudi Arabia that they have beauty contests for camels. Isn't that a beautiful camel? Wow. Right? They have beauty contests for camels. Not something we would experience here. Now, something about beauty contests for camels is there's a lot of performance-enhancing drugs that go into the camel beauty contests. You know, they use these Botox injections. They do surgeries on the ears. All these illegal things. I forget what it was. A couple of years ago, there were, I don't know if it was 8 or 18. There was a bunch of camels that were disqualified. A dozen camels were disqualified because of the cheating that was happening with camel beauty contests. Okay? Now, again, that's something we would probably experience in our culture where we go and hang out and enjoy the beauty contests for camels. But we do, you know, still showcase beauty in a lot of different ways and even exploit beauty in a lot of different ways in our culture as well. This morning, again, we're closing out this series looking at identity, who we are in Christ. And there's a lot of things that we learn about from God's Word about who we are in Christ and who Christ has made us to become because of what He did on the cross that we just celebrated a few minutes earlier today because of His death, burial, and resurrection. And so we've been asking some questions. Who are we? Why are we here? You know, what's important that we can grasp from God's Word? Because guess what? There's a lot of voices in our culture that'll tell you who you are. A lot of voices that we hear, that we filter every day of our lives. The culture is not shy on telling us who we are. And it's brought some confusion into a lot of people's lives. But as men and women of God, we need to filter out what the culture might be saying about us. What the culture says is our identity. And understand what our identity is because of God's Word. And filter who we are in Christ and what God's Word teaches about us. So our text for this series has been out of 1 Peter. Remember, Peter's the guy that denied Jesus, the rooster crowed. You know, then he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He preached. Thousands of people came to know Jesus. He became a leader in the church, and he wrote this letter. And in this letter, he's talking and reminding the Christians about who they were in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their issues. He pauses. He says, here's who you are in Christ. So we've been focusing on 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12 is what we've been looking at over this series. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at first that you are chosen. Remember that? You are chosen. God has chosen us. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are a chosen people today. You have been chosen by God. You're a chosen race. You are special. Special enough that Jesus sent his son to die on the cross because he loves you and wants a relationship with you. You are a royal priesthood. You have royalty running through your veins, right? And we are something special because of who we are. We are now a child of God. If you've given your heart to Jesus, if you've made him your Lord and your master, you are a child of God, and we can walk in the anointing and the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit every day of our lives. Why? Because God himself, God's Holy Spirit, dwells inside of us, and it's a beautiful thing. We exchange all the bad and give God, you know, all of that and say, God, forgive me for my sin, and God pours out his blessing on us, his salvation, his redemption, and fills us with his Holy Spirit. One exchange that happens when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. The next week, we talked about that we are redeemed. In verse 10, it says this: once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We have received mercy from God himself. So not only have we been chosen by God, not only are we precious in God's sight, but we are redeemed because of what Jesus did on the cross. Then last week we looked at that you're a sojourner. I know, not a word we use very popular in English, but that idea is that we are only here temporarily. This is not your forever home, amen? We're just passing through this place. You know, so what do? While we're passing through this place, let's do everything we can for the kingdom of God. Let's help as many people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's worship him. Let's walk in holiness. These are things that we do in our lives every day. Let's read verse 11. It says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We need to walk in holiness before our God as we give our lives to him. It's beautiful what we get to do, that we get to walk through life with our King and with our Lord. So today, as we close out this series, I want us to look at this idea that you are beautiful. You are beautiful. At least we should be beautiful as we walk in partnership with God every day of our lives. It says this: keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Right? That people would see a difference in us as we're walking amongst the Gentiles, we're walking in this world. People should identify there's something different about you. There's something different about how you're living your life. And we should be drawing people not to ourselves, but to our King and to our Lord by the things that we're doing and how we're walking through our lives every day. Peter wrote this letter to instruct the new believers how to live in a hostile environment. People did not understand these new followers of the way, right? They didn't understand these new disciples of God. And they said, we don't understand who you are and why you're doing what you do, you know, and where they were coming from. They didn't respect their new identity. And so there's a lot of crisis on Peter reminding them again who they were in Christ. So the people who identified themselves with Jesus Christ were ridiculed. Have you ever been ridiculed for your faith and your relationship with Jesus Christ? It probably has happened. It might not have happened to a place of extreme persecution, but it's probably been, at least you've been teased or made fun of at some point in your life because of your understanding and your relationship of who Jesus is and your faith in him. Have you ever been made fun of because of your Christian beliefs? Peter reminded them that it would be worth it all if they would let go of their old ways and if they held on to their new identity and their new life in Christ. Peter's saying it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it if you just hang on. Hold fast to what I am teaching you. Hold fast to your identity in Jesus Christ. And he gave them three reasons. Jesus redeemed you with his own precious blood. Jesus redeemed us with his own precious blood. God the Father rewards us with eternal life. So not only have we been redeemed, but we're going to be rewarded with eternal life one day as we live and walk in harmony with God. And we're recipients of a promise that was made to the prophets. The recipients of a promise from long ago that we can continue to see happen in our lives. But one of the highest expressions of holiness in our lives is showing love to people that God has placed in our lives. We need to show love. We need to be honorable in our lives. The first point I want to look at out of this verse is that we show our beauty when we live an honorable life. Are you living an honorable life among those that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I fear that sometimes Christians are the biggest cause of why people don't come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, because they don't talk very good about the bride of Christ, right? We should be talking good about the church. We should be cheering on the kingdom of God. We should not be talking bad about other Christians or other people that are following after Jesus. We need to be people that are representing Christ well in everything we do and everything we say. Are you representing your King well in everything you do and everything you say? We need to be people that are representing our King well, and we need to show our beauty by living an honorable life. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. I think we could also use the word holy in there, right? You know, but just that idea that we're living an honorable life, we're living a life of integrity. We're living as a man or woman of God should live. You know, we're not a hypocrite in saying one thing or saying we believe one thing and living something totally different. We need to live an honorable life among those that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So how can we live an honorable life? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read out the New Living during this passage. But it says this: "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had. Be ready to suffer too." No amens on that one. I gave you a good amen pause, and I got nothing. Let me read that verse again, and I'll give you that amen pause again. You ready? "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too." It's not an easy one to amen, is it? A lot of things you want to amen, the things that feel good. Okay, anyway. "For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God." Are you living with an anxiousness to do the will of God deep inside of your spirit, inside of your life? "You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy." So you're going to be anxious to do the will of God. You're going to have enough of the things that the godless people do. What do the godless people do? Here's a couple things: their immorality and their lust. Godless people live with immorality and lust. Men and women of God do not live with immorality and lust. Amen? Their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties. That's the way the world lives, not the way men and women of God live. And their terrible worship of idols. So here's how the world lives. Those that are still living according to the evil things that godless people enjoy. What are evil things that godless people enjoy? God's word teaches us right here. They live with immorality, with lust, with feasting, with drunkenness, with wild parties, and idolatry, and worshiping idols, right? That's how godless people live in this world. Enough on that. Verse 4. "Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you." Right? That's what happens when you stop living according to the way the world lives. People are going to say something about you. And usually it's evil people that are saying something bad about you, right? People that don't live according to the standard of God's word. Verse 5. "But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in His Spirit. Verse 7, the end of the world is coming soon. The end of the world is coming soon. Be ready, right? Be ready and living with anticipation that Christ could come back at any moment. So anyway, so there's some of the evil things that the world does. Now let's look at this. In the following verses, we see some descriptions of beauty in the Christian's life. So here's some things that our lives should look like as men and women of God. We must keep a correct focus. Verse 7, end of verse 7, it says, therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. We need to be focused in the right things and understand that God is the God that works miracles. And that when we're facing problems and issues in our lives, we need to go to the throne of God and say, God, I give you this situation. God, I give you this problem. I'm not going to try to figure it all out on my own, right? We're trusting in God. We have the correct focus. We must love deeply. Verse 8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. We should be loving each other. If you want to live an honorable life, a life that's pleasing unto God, we need to make sure that we're loving each other, especially those that are part of the household of faith, is what Scripture teaches us. So we need to love each other well. We need each other. We need to build relationships with each other. Church, according to the way that we see that God laid out, the church is not just something you come into on Sunday morning to put a check mark in the box where you come in, you know, right at the last minute and you leave right before the last song is sung and we get out of here. No, church is meant to be the body of believers. We're meant to have relationship with one another. And so I challenge you to slow down, right? Take your time before you leave today or invite yourself to someone else's house. Jesus did it, right? Invite yourself to someone else's house. Say, hey, I'm going to your house today. What are we eating? It's okay. If Jesus did it, we can do it too. Look around the room right now. Start picking out that person. Who are you inviting yourself to their house today? Better yet, treat someone to lunch. Bring them out somewhere. But anyway, love each other deeply. As men and women of God, we need to love each other deeply. We must be hospitable. Verse 9, it says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal and a place to stay. Right? We need to be hospitable in our lives. Here's how we can live an honorable life, right? It's loving people. It's having the right focus. It's practicing hospitality to each other and caring for each other. And then we must serve one another. Last thing here, verses 10 through 12. Or 10 and 11, rather. It says this, God has given each of you a gift that is of greater variety, from His greater variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. How are we supposed to use our gifts, the spiritual gifts that God gives us? We're supposed to use them to serve one another well. Are we using the gifts that God has blessed us with? You know, are we using the gifts, the giftings? Every one of us have giftings from God. Are we using them for His glory? Are we using them to serve one another well? Do you have a gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself is speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with the strength and the energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. You know, what a beautiful passage, again, that we can apply right into our lives. Are we living an honorable life? Are we living a life that is filled with loving each other and being hospitable and serving one another? Or are we living according to the first part of that passage where we're still stuck on drunkenness and wild living and lust and immorality? You know, where are we in our walk with God? Are we living an honorable life or are we living a dishonorable life by the things that we do and the things that we say and the behaviors that we participate in our lives? I challenge every one of us, let's start living an honorable life. Are we loving people deeply? Are we hospitable? Are we serving others well? The second point I want to look at is that we show our beauty through our reaction to people speaking against us. We show our beauty by living honorably, but we also show our beauty by our reaction when people are speaking against us. How many enjoy being the center of conversation? Anyone? Raise your hand, I dare you. We'll bring you right up here right now. Yeah, none of us like to be the center of conversation, right? You know, that's tough. Verse 12, let's read it again. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers. You know, people are going to talk about you, and it's going to be okay. People are going to talk about you, and it's going to be okay. People will speak against you from time to time. Have you ever had someone attack your character? I know what it's like, you know, just being in leadership. Just hang a leadership hat on your head for a few minutes, and guess what? Someone's not going to like something that you did. That's just part of leadership. There's been times, I know, man, well, I won't go down that road. At certain points in life, though, we just need to say, you know what, this is what God's calling me to do, and I'm going to be obedient to my God because I care more about what my God says than what people say. Right? That's the heart we need to be having. I care more about what my Heavenly Father says. He's my dad, right? I'm his kid. I'm his child. And I'm representing him. First and foremost in my life, I'm representing him in everything I do and say. That's who we are as men and women of God. So we need to care more about that than what other people might squabble about from time to time. I want to tell you that as men and women of God, we also need to be very careful on our attack towards other Christians. We need to be careful on what we're saying about other men and women of God. We're going to be held accountable for what we say about other men and women of God. We're going to stand accountable. Do you have the right attitude? Are you living in a godly way? Are you saying, you know, the right things? And when you are saying the wrong things, are you gripped with conviction saying, oh, dear God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that? You know, because guess what? Last I checked, the church is the bride of Christ, right? Talk bad about my bride, see what happens, right? You know, I don't want to talk bad about the king's bride. Let's not talk bad about the bride of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we are being careful in our judgment towards other men and women of God. Now, we do need to use judgment because Scripture teaches us about false prophets. By their fruit, you will recognize them, right? So we can look at people's actions and we can understand a little bit about what's going on inside of them, and we know who to steer clear from and who to come in relationship with, right? That's part of what God gives us and part of that discernment that he gives us. But he also says we need to be very careful not to judge, doesn't he? In fact, in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, here on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the same measure you used, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the plank out of your own eye, right? Not just ignore that speck in their brother's eye, but man, you got to start taking that plank out of your own eye. Then you'll be able to help the brother take the speck out of his eye, right? Is what it says. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's not about not helping your brother, but you need to be careful in your life to be living with integrity as a man or woman of God should be living. And then guess what? When we live with integrity as a man or woman of God should be living, then we can be so helpful to all those that are around us. It's beautiful what God does and how God wants to use us and how God wants to help us, not to judge them, not to boot them, you know, out of the fellowship of believers, but that at the same time, we need to be careful, right, in our lives and not be filled with judgment. James 4 says this, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against his brother and judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Again, we need to be very careful on how we're judging people and how we're talking about people. And I think one of the worst things we could ever do as men and women of God is talk bad about another church or another Christian. We need to be very careful as men and women of God to walk with integrity and to represent our King well. Right? Unified as men and women of God. That's one thing I'm continuing to pray, and I always will pray over every church that I'm pastoring. God, give us unity. God, we need love and we need unity with each other. We need to be the family of believers that you describe in Paul's writings, especially. If you're like, I don't know what that means, start reading Paul's writings. We are called to individual repentance with God. But once we repent of our sins, then we are called into a community of believers. That's part of how Jesus describes the church. And so we need each other as men and women of God. So I challenge us, let's go deeper in our relationship with each other. One way you can do that is through life groups. I'm not going to put a big plug in there right now, but join a life group. You can build relationships with each other through life groups. Let's skip down. The last point I want to look at is that we show our beauty when Christ is seen in our character. Right? We show our beauty on how we respond to people, but we show our beauty when Christ is seen in our character. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they see us, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Wouldn't it be awesome if people just saw our lives and started worshiping God? That would be wonderful. Now, I'm not saying to downplay sharing, because we are called to go make disciples. In order to make disciples, we must talk, right? It's not all about the people will see me as different and that's all I need to do. I just need to live my life as a Christian and people will come to know Christ. Yes, it can happen, but guess what? God's given us a voice and we need to share our faith. Scripture talks about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, right? And that's what the messengers of Jesus would share, the messengers of God. And so we need to continue to share our faith and our relationship with our King. It hurts when others attack our character. So how you respond when your character is under attack, it says a lot about your spiritual maturity. It says a whole lot about your spiritual maturity when people are talking bad. Our character is shown to others during these moments. Do you continue to do good deeds, or do you take matters in your own hands and protect yourself? It's natural. Some of us want to fight when we're wronged. Any fighters here? How many are fighters? Couple fighters. It's okay. Fight or flight, right? How many are flight? Anyone who say, I just like to run away from all my problems, right? Some are like, get me out of here. I'm out of here, right? You know, yeah, that fight or flight mechanism that we have in our lives. You know, you can repel people from Jesus by attacking those who speak against us, or we can draw people to Christ on how we respond in those moments. Our response to personal attacks must focus more on our character than our reputation. Our response to personal attacks needs to focus more on our character than on our reputation. I challenge you to really just let that sink into you today. Because there's going to be moments that people talk bad about you. What do you do in those moments? You know, the natural response, you know, is just to fight, right? Protect my reputation. You know, I can't believe they're saying that about me. And then we go and we maybe destroy them, you know, as a result of just, you know, I'm going to, you know, fire a rocket at them since they fired one at me, right? That idea, you know, but we need to focus on our character. Focus again on what our God thinks more than what other people might be thinking in those moments. This describes the behavior of your character. Character is one thing that we make in this world and we can take with us in the next. There's a difference between your reputation and your character. Listen to this quote from William Hershey Davis. This goes back a few decades, but here's a great quote for us to think about today. Reputation is what you're supposed to be. Character is what you are. Reputation is what you have when you come into a new community. Character is what you have when you go away. Reputation is made in a moment. Character is built in a lifetime. Reputation grows like a mushroom. Character grows like an oak. Your reputation is learned in an hour. Your character does not come to light for a year. A single newspaper report gives you your reputation. A life of toil gives you your character. Reputation makes you rich or poor, and character makes you happy or miserable. Reputation is what men say about you on your tombstone. Character is what the angels say about you before the throne of God. Your character is what God knows you to be. Your reputation is what men think you are. In our day and age, we are so focused on our reputation way more than our character, I'm afraid to say. Just think about our social media, right? Everyone's trying to build their reputation, their following, you know, on all the social media platforms. But as men and women of God, we should be way more focused on our character, who we are in Christ, than we are about our reputation. Right? We need to be focused on our King and focused on our Lord, focused on making Him proud by the things we're doing and the things we're saying in our lives. Character is important in our interaction with the world. Unsaved people are watching us, speaking against us, and looking for excuses to reject the gospel. Observing the exceptional life of believers, some will believe and be saved. And that's one of the byproducts, right? Some people will be drawn to God based on how we live our lives, as we live with character, as we live an honorable life, as we live as men and women of integrity. Guess what? There will be people that will be drawn to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a result. And so that's a beautiful byproduct that can happen in our lives as we live, you know, worshiping our King and our Lord. There's an example of how godly living can influence salvation of unbelievers. It goes back to the Japanese prisoner of war camp in the Philippines during World War II. There were American missionaries there by the name of Herb and Ruth Klingon and their young son. They were prisoners of the Japanese for 3 years. Herb's diary tells of how his family's captors would torture, murder, and starve to death all the camp's inmates as much as they could. The prisoners regularly hated and feared the camp commandant, especially Konishi. Herb described one incredible evil plan that Konishi had when he forced the Klingons and the family, the fellow inmates near the end of the war. He found an inventive way to abuse them even more. He increased their food ration and gave them palay, which is unhusked rice. Eating rice with his razor-sharp outer shell would cause intestinal bleeding. And, he wrote in his diary, it would kill many people within hours. We had no tools to remove the husks, and doing the job manually by pounding the grain and rolling it with a heavy stick consumed more calories than the rice would supply. It was a death sentence for all internees. But divine providence spared the Klingons and the others. In February 1945, the Allied forces liberated the prison camp. And that's not the end of the story. You know, years later, you know, the Klingons had learned that Konishi had been found working as a groundskeeper at a Manila golf course. He was put on trial for his war crimes, and eventually he was hanged. Before his execution, however, he made this statement: "I believe in and I love the Lord Jesus Christ." And they asked him, "How did you come to know Christ?" He said that he had been deeply affected by the testimony of the Christians that he had persecuted. It was a testimony of those Christians in the direst, most horrific possible circumstances that the Lord used to bring him to himself. For him, he said, his hanging was his doorway to heaven. All because he saw the persecution and how Christians responded in the midst of the persecution they were facing. You know, in our lives, you know, we'll probably never face torment and torture for our relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know what? There's people that are watching us and how we live our lives every day. Are we living our lives for the glory of God? People are looking at us and people are looking at how we live our lives. And I want to remind you today that we're called to live a beautiful life. Are you living a beautiful life? Are you living an honorable life? Are you living a life that's filled with integrity? Are you living a life that's drawing people unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because you're focused on your character in your life and saying, God, this is more important. I would rather have you understand, you know, and you know my heart and who I am than all the followers in the world. You know, everyone in this world might turn their back on me, but I'm going to follow after you with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. God, I'm putting you first and foremost in my life. As men and women of God, I challenge you to start living wholeheartedly unto Him and start running after Him with every aspect of your life and saying, God, I give you my life. And you know what? There's probably areas of our lives that we're not living with complete integrity, and maybe there's some areas of our lives that we're not living honorably. Maybe it's how we're treating someone. Maybe it's how we're living or a behavior we're engaged in. I challenge everyone here today, those that are watching online, just to go to God and allow God to evaluate our hearts here today and say, you know, there's some things that need to be changed by my power and by my strength. And so today's the day of repentance. I believe that with all my heart. I believe today's going to be the day of freedom for someone here. You know, maybe there's been something that just held your heart captive for so long, and you're ready just to lay down whatever that is, that sin, that attitude, that behavior, that unforgiveness, whatever it is. I believe that God wants us to lay that down in His presence here today, and that God's going to bring freedom into our hearts and into our lives. We need freedom in this house. Amen. We need freedom in our lives to be everything that God wants us to be that beautiful man or woman of God, living wholeheartedly for Him with every aspect of our lives. Let's stand up around this house today. Worship team, why don't you come forward? Hearts before the Lord today. Lord, we love You so much. God, I know I'm not speaking to a room full of perfect people. And Lord, every one of us, we have areas of our lives that, man, we wish we would be able to grow in our relationship with You. God, You bring conviction into our hearts and in our lives. And maybe someone here today, it's been over and over again, and in a particular area of their life, God, that they've been wrestling with. And Lord, they just can't seem to have victory. God, I pray right now, Lord, that they just understand who they are in You right now. God, that You love them. Lord, that if they've given their heart to You, You've redeemed them. You've forgiven them. And God, You can empower them to walk. To walk in the strength that You that they need to walk in. God, I pray right now, Jesus, that You would just move in this house. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning we're going to close out this service with just a time of worship, and I challenge you, if you're here today, you say, you know what, there's an area in my life that is not right, and I know it's not right, and I just need to find a place of repentance today. I challenge you to come forward and just find a place around this altar just to cry out to God. If we're honest, I think the majority of us could probably walk forward today and say, you know what, this area of my life is not right. Challenge you right now as we lift up the name of God, as we worship Him, just to come kneel before the altar and allow God to bring forgiveness and grace and mercy into your heart and into your life. We cry out to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so I challenge you right now to come find a place of prayer, because I believe that today God wants to bring freedom into this house. God wants to bring freedom into our hearts and freedom into our lives. Lord, just come and just move in this place today. Lord, move in this church today. Lord, move in our hearts and in our lives today. God, we love you so much and are so thankful for your presence right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Altars are open today. Let's come find a place of prayer. We worship you today, God. You are a good God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now in our hearts and in our lives. God, we thank you for the freedom that you're bringing right now, Lord, by your power and your strength. God, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. If we've given our heart to you, then your Holy Spirit, you dwell in us. And God, we can walk in your anointing. We can walk in your strength. We can walk in your power. And God, I pray that over every one of us here today, God, that this week we would walk different than we did when we walked in this place earlier today. And God, that you would just continue to be honored and glorified through everything we do, God, everything we say within our lives. God, that we would represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords well. God, and I just pray right now that anointing upon us, God, that you would use us to help people come to know you as their Lord and Savior, and you'd walk with us in your strength and your power. God, we love you. We thank you for your presence in this place today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Pray you have a great week. If you're here for the first time or you've recently started coming to the church and you'd like to have lunch with us, just go hang out with us. We're right down through those doors, down the hallway. We're going to have just a few minutes of lunch together and just enjoy some conversation. So you'd be welcome to join us for that. If you're also here for the first time, you can go through those doors. You can meet a few people from the team before you head down to lunch. But I love you guys. Hope you have a great rest of the week and hope to see you on Wednesday night.